Well, we are looking at a different Christmas carol, highlighting a different Christmas carol each week as we approach Christmas. And does anyone remember which one we did last 2 weeks ago? In the bleak midwinter, and we highlighted from this the teaching that the condition of the world when Jesus came the first time was very bleak and cold, and we liken that actually to today, how the condition of the world is very bleak and very cold. The second one last week was Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, and we talked about how the pre-incarnate Christ, how He was one with the Father, and all that was involved in that decision to one day step from heaven to become one with humanity, and He left His throne for us. And this morning we're going to look at this Christmas carol called Break Forth, O Beauteous Heavenly Light. It's one you sing every year, right? You may have never heard of it. Well, let me tell you a little bit about this this Christmas carol, Break Forth, O Beauteous Heavenly Light. It's in your hymnal, number 128. It has gone through lots of renditions and verses, and there's the ones that are in your hymnal are just two, and there's many others. This was actually written in the mid-1600s. That's a long time ago, right? 1600s. Johann Rist. So with this hymn, it's all the Johanns, all the Johns actually were involved in doing this. Johann Skop was the person who wrote the melody, and Johann Sebastian Bach. How many of you have heard of Johann Sebastian Bach? Yeah. This is Johann Rist. He's the one that wrote the music. They dressed kind of funny back there, right, guys? That was kind of... And then this is the person that wrote the words, and he had like 12 verses, I think. And you see two there. This is the person that wrote the music, and this is the person that wrote kind of the parts to the music and just kind of enhanced and rounded it out. Johann Sebastian Bach, and so we don't sing many Bach Christmas carols, do we? But this is one, and it is, these are the words, the lyrics in your hymnal, break forth, O beauteous heavenly light, and usher in the morning. Ye shepherds, shrink not with affright, but hear the angel's warning. This child, now weak in infancy, our confidence and joy shall be, the power of Satan breaking, our peace eternal making. The second verse, break forth, O beauteous heavenly light, to herald our salvation. He stooped to earth, the God of might, our hope and expectation. He comes in human flesh to dwell, our God with us, Emmanuel. The night of darkness ending, our fallen race befriending. From this Christmas carol, this old Christmas carol that we don't sing too much, are the words buried there in the second verse. He comes in human flesh to dwell, our God with us, Emmanuel. It's one of the most profound and amazing topics for me personally when I study the Bible. To consider what it was when Jesus stepped from heaven and He became one with humanity, and what that meant for Him as He was here on this earth. It's reminiscent of John's words in 1 John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 4, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the question this morning that I'd like to to consider from the Bible is, in what way did the Word become flesh? In what way did He become Emmanuel, God with us, God as us? I think this is one of the most profound topics of Scripture. And so I want to look at and explore this question in the Bible this morning. Let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for providing Your Word, for giving all that You have in the person of Jesus, who came, stepped out of heaven, and became one with us. Father, as we consider Scripture this morning, we ask that Your Spirit would teach us and guide us in our thoughts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The last week, we talked about how God, when He stepped away from His throne, He stepped into this to become a single cell in Mary's womb, to develop into a fetus, embryo, fetus, baby, and to be born. And as we consider what it was, what it is, and what it means for, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, I want to consider, before we look at what the Bible says, I want to consider two passages, from the book Desire of Ages, and then another one written in a youth periodical. It was written to youth. It was called the Youth Instructor. And so it was actually written to young people. So the first one is this. And so you can follow along with me. The story of Bethlehem is an exhaustless theme. It is hidden, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We explored some of that last week. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger and for the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in His presence. Yet this was the beginning of His condescension. All that He stepped from, all that He left heaven to become with us, there is yet more He would condescend to as He became, as the Word became flesh. He goes on and says this: it would have been, what does it say? An almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. That by itself would have been almost infinite humiliation. But He keeps going. He keeps stepping down. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, He accepted the results of the workings of the great law of heredity. How many of you feel the effects of the great law of heredity? Things that are embedded in our genes and vulnerabilities and susceptibilities and weaknesses. Physical for sure, right? How about moral? Do you feel the moral weaknesses of humanity? And you know, the last I checked, you can't really separate the genetics of physical from the genetics of moral. When you understand the genome and how it works and heredity and how it works, those things don't separate. It's not like there's this separate set of chromosomes, or it's not like our moral faculties and strengths come from something different than what's encoded actually in our genes. There's been degradation that has come and has hit humanity. So, like every child of Adam, He accepted the result of the working of the great law of heredity. And what these results were is shown in the history of His earthly ancestors. And so you can go through the genealogy of Jesus and just think of all the different people that were in his genetic past, and it's very informative. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and share our temptations and to give us an example of a sinless life. The second statement I want to consider, remember, this is written to youth. This is in a youth magazine. This would be like The Guide or Insight or something like that today. This is written to them and to us. The humanity of the Son of God is, what does it say? It's everything to us. To understand what it is that Jesus did when he became one with us, it is everything. It is the golden chain that binds our soul to Christ and through Christ to God. And then she's telling the youth, this should be our study. We should be studying this. We should be exploring this. We should be contemplating this. This isn't just an issue that's just kind of a side thing that doesn't have much weight. This is important. Christ was a real man, yet he was God in the flesh. And when we approach this subject, and this is super important, when we approach this subject, we would do well to heed the words spoken by Christ to Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember what those words were? Yeah, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. So, should this be a topic that is studied? Yes, it should. Should this be a topic that is studied carefully and with caution? This is a study where the truth, the path of error, lies close to the truth. And on either side of the path or truth, there is a steep precipice in either direction. We should come to the study with the humility of a learner, with a contrite heart, and the study of the incarnation of Christ is a fruitful field. It's not dry desert of nutrition. It is full of fruit and strength and super important for us. And it will be repaid the searcher who digs deep through hidden truth. So let's look through some passages in Scripture. And I kind of went through all of the Scriptures that I could find that I thought directly spoke to the humanity of Christ in his incarnation. Clues in the Bible. Now, there might be others. I might have missed some, so I welcome you to share. If there's others, share with those with me afterwards. But this is one. The book of Hebrews has several that deal with it. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 17. And follow along with me as I read here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject in bondage to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. He didn't come to give aid to unfallen beings. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Fallen beings. And then he goes on, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. There is a purpose for this. And in Hebrews chapter 4, here's another verse in the Bible that I think speaks to this. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That is to say, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Integral in understanding the humanity that Jesus stepped here and took upon himself is the help that comes from that. Hebrews chapter 7 is another verse. Now, this is a verse that might even suggest something opposite of what we've been looking at. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for other people. One of the things that's clearly communicated in the Bible about us and humanity is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did Jesus sin and fall short of the glory of God? No. So, and I believe Hebrews 7 is specifically talking about this, because that's why it says he doesn't offer up sacrifices for his own sins. That's the point that he's making in Hebrews 7. He's not talking about the armor or the tools that Jesus came and stepped into this world with. It's talking about the result of his complete faith and trust in God. And he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. Jesus did not sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that should be absolutely clear. Amen? So Romans chapter 8 is another verse. There's 13 verses that I've picked at, and we're just looking through these together. Romans 8, chapter 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 speak to this topic. And then Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7 is another one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being appeared as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you get the sense that when Jesus came to become one with humanity, do you get the sense of likeness or unlikeness when it comes to what man he became? Yeah, you get the sense of likeness over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Christ our Lord was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it's interesting, the word flesh in the New Testament is the word sarx. And sarx is often and almost, I'm not a Greek scholar, so maybe there's something different. You might find an exception here or there, but almost exclusively, if not exclusively, referring to our fallen humanity, the weaknesses that we struggle with. Over and over and over again, that's how that word is used in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law. So that phrase, born of a woman, born under law, I mean, just put that phrase in the context of the time when Jesus was born. Was it a good thing to be born of a woman? I mean, in that day, how were women looked upon? To a large degree. What's that? As a second-class citizen. So in that is implied that. But the other thing is, there's no other way to be born but through the woman. That's what you guys are all thinking. That's why you're pausing. So where are you going with this, Kelly? That there's no other way to get here but through a woman. But specifically, a woman. Which is the woman? And we're going to talk more about that in a second, of how some systems of belief in Christianity have distorted some things a bit, and we'll talk about that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the humanity he took, such that griefs and sorrows were born. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. And the Word became flesh. There's that word, sarx again. And he dwelt among us. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was laid upon him. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The point is, when he stepped from heaven to this earth to become a baby, to become a human, he subjected himself to all that you and I are subjected to when we are born into this fallen world. And in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren. Now I want to share, kind of weave all this together in these last few minutes in some of the verses that we read. And so I just want you to remember the verses that we read, and I just want you to follow along with me as I share some thoughts. First of all, it is thoroughly understood that in his birth, Christ did partake of the nature of man. He actually was born of the woman. He took part of the nature of Mary, the woman of whom he was made. But the carnal mind, our mind, our human mind, is not willing to allow that God in his perfection of holiness could endure to come to man where they are in their sinfulness. Therefore, attempts have been made to escape the consequences of the glorious truth we've been looking at, which is the emptying of self, the complete emptying of self and agape. So man has invented a theory whereby Christ is made unlike his brethren. How so? Well, in the most obvious degree, it has been done by inventing the theory that the nature of the Virgin Mary was different from the nature of the rest of mankind, that her flesh was not exactly the same as that of all mankind. This is what has been come to known as the Immaculate Conception of Mary by her mother, who paved the way for Jesus to be born of a woman, but unlike us. This teaching conveys that Jesus' nature is altogether different than ours, that he did not take human nature at all, but kept some divine nature or some melding of it, some other ideas have made. Was it that in his human nature Christ was so far separate from mankind as to be utterly unlike that of mankind, that his was a nature in which he could not share the feelings of men? That is what comes from that teaching. And that's why it's important for us to understand the Bible's teaching, because it paints a much different picture of Jesus and what he's come to do. But such is not the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus is that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. The faith of Jesus says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The faith of Jesus is that he took our infirmities and was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, being tempted in all points like as we are. If he was not as we are, he could not possibly be tempted as we are. But the Bible teaches that he was in all points tempted like as we are. And therefore, in all points, he was made like us. The faith of Rome as to the human nature of Christ and Mary and of ourselves springs from the idea that from the natural mind that God is too pure, too holy to dwell with us and in us in our sinful human nature. That sinful as we are too far off for Him in His purity and holiness to come to us just as we are. The true faith, the faith of Jesus, is that as far off from God as we are in our sinfulness, in our human nature, He too has come to us just where we are. That infinite, pure, and holy as He is, the sinful, dreaded, the lost, and lost as we are, He, in Christ, by His Holy Spirit, would willingly dwell with us and in us to purify us and to make us holy. The faith of Rome is that we must be pure and holy in order that God shall dwell with us. The faith of Jesus is that God must dwell with us in order that we shall be pure and holy. He who was the form of God took the form of man. He who was equal with God became equal with man. He who was creator and Lord became creature and servant. He who was in the likeness of God was made in the likeness of men. He who was God and spirit was made man and flesh. What is true of the form is also true of the substance, for Christ was like God in the sense of being in the nature and very substance God. No one would argue that. He was made in the likeness of men, then, in the sense that He was being like men in nature and in very substance. Christ was God. He became man. When He became man, He was man as real as He was God. He became man in order that He might redeem man. He came to man where man is, to bring man to Him where he is. In order to redeem man from what man is, He was made what man is. Man is flesh. The Bible says the Word became flesh. Man is under law, Romans 3:19. Christ was made under the law, Galatians 4:4. Man is under the curse, Galatians 3:10. Christ was made under the curse, Galatians 3:13. Man was sold under sin and laden with iniquity, Romans 7:14 and Isaiah 1:4. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. Man is a body of sin, Romans 6:6. God hath made Him to be sin, 2 Corinthians 2:21. 5:21. Thus, literally, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like His brethren. Yet it must never be forgotten. It must be borne in mind and the heart constantly and forever aware that in none of this, as to man, as to the flesh, as to sin, as to the curse, none of this was Christ ever of Himself, or of His own original nature or fault. All of this He was made to be. He took upon Him the form of the servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And all this Christ was made what before He was not, in order that we might be made now and forever what we are not. Christ was the Son of God and became the Son of Man, that the Son of Men might become the sons of God. Christ was spirit. He became flesh in order that man who is flesh might become spirit. Christ, who was altogether in the divine nature, was made a partaker of human nature in order that we who are altogether of the human nature might be partakers of the divine nature. Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, even the sinfulness of man, in order that He who knew no righteousness might be made righteous, even the righteousness of God. Made in all things like unto us, He was in all points like as we are. So fully was this so that He could say, as we must say, I can of mine own self do nothing. When He said, I can of mine own self do nothing, that makes it certain forever that in the flesh, because of our infirmities that He took, because of our sinfulness, heredity, and infirmity, which was laid upon Him and imparted to Him, He was of himself in that flesh exactly as is the man who in the infirmity of the flesh is laden with sin, actual and hereditary, who is without God. And stands thus weak, laden with sin, and helpless as we are in divine faith, he exclaimed, I will put my trust in him. He came to seek and save the lost, and in saving the lost, he came to the lost where we are. He put himself among the lost, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was made to be sin, and from the standpoint of weakness and infirmity to the lost, he trusted in God that he would deliver him and save him at every step. So laden with the sin of the world and tempted in all points as we are, he hoped in God. He trusted in God to save him from all those sins and to keep him from sinning. And was he successful? Amen, he was. And this is the faith of Jesus. This is the point where the faith of Jesus reaches lost, sinful man. It's where it reaches us to help us. For there is no man or woman in the whole world for whom there is no hope in God. There is no one so lost that he cannot be saved by trusting God in the faith of Jesus. And this faith of Jesus, by which in the place of the lost, he hoped in God and trusted God for salvation from sin and power to keep from sinning, this victory of his is that which he has brought. To hope in God and trust in God and find the power of God to which he exercised, by which he obtained the victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, that faith is his free gift to every lost man in the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the faith that he is the author and finisher of. This is the faith of Jesus that is given to men. This is the faith of Jesus that must be received by men in order for them to be saved. This is the faith of Jesus, which now in the time of this third angel's message enables us to keep the commandments of God. This is the faith that Jesus is referring to in these closing words. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And now this is the sum of it all. For in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. I don't know about you, but when I study this thing and these things and this topic specifically, my heart sings with the realization of the depths that he would go and the self-sacrifice that he would make for the sake of all of us. And on top of that, my heart sings with the hope and promise that comes from the beautiful heavenly gift that we have in the faith of Jesus. Is it your desire to receive in fullest measure that faith today? Is that your desire? Amen. Mine too. I want you to listen to this final special music. I've invited a special guest, actually a member of our church, to bring us special music, to sing this Christmas carol for us, and then we'll close with prayer.
Great Lord,
Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful of all that you give us in the person of your Son. Our minds can barely take it in, Father, of what this meant for you and for him. To say that you've befriended our race is an understatement, Father. You have embraced us and brought us to your very bosom, because that's where you want us to be, back home with you. And so our prayer, Father, is that we would learn from the one who has given all and receive the free gift of his faith, for which he is author and finisher of, that it would change our hearts, that you may dwell, Father, within our hearts. Emmanuel, God with us, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.